Today's episode brought to you by Greg Fay Insurance. Five Star Home Services and Elevate Realty is all about the live episode that we recorded with Carlos Whitaker. Carlos came to Centerville and we did a live podcast, the first time ever in front of a live studio audience, podcast for me, here at Centerville Grace, the church that I get to call my home church. Such a fun and special evening. We dove into some wild stuff. We got all off the page. We got into some really good things. So I hope you enjoy this episode. The audio might sound a little funny compared to what you're used to because of the live podcast. So just bear with us. It's really worth it, I promise you. Thank you guys so much. And now, without any further ado, here's my conversation with Carlos Whitaker. Well, guys, welcome back to the podcast. First ever live audience. Can we get a big round of applause for the podcast audio? Yeah. So, Carlos, thank you so much for being here today. Thank you for your generosity of time.
Absolutely.
One of the things that I love to ask people, you've done a lot of things, podcaster.
Can I film you for
Instagram? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Okay.
No pressure.
No pressure. So let me ask you this.
Yeah.
How would you describe the calling that God has placed on your life?
Wow. It's, the calling that God's placed on my life is, I feel like, is the way to get there is constantly in flux, but the call is always the same. And I, for a lot of people, I feel like sometimes we can get confused with God's call in our lives, right? Like, what is God's call for your life? What if I screw it up? What if I hear incorrectly? Can I tell you what God's call is in your life? It is to obey his commands and to love people ferociously. And so I literally every day think to myself, how can I be more obedient today than I was yesterday to the way of Jesus? And how can I make sure that when I run across people every single day, that they feel more loved when they leave me than before they got to me? And I feel like that, if I just go there, it doesn't matter if I do that on a podcast, if I do that on a stage, if I do that in a book, if I do that on my phone, if I do that with my, it doesn't matter how I get there, as long as I'm there. And so, that's how I would describe God's call in my life.
I love that. One of the things that I hear in that is this idea of obedience.
Yeah.
And so I think that there are a lot of people who are listening right now who question what God's voice sounds like in their life. Yeah. So how do you know that it's God's voice and not the taco that you ate yesterday?
Yeah. Sometimes you don't. And so the way that I always check if it's God's voice that I'm hearing is I just check it with the scripture. So like if it's aligning with scripture, then there's a pretty good chance that even if it wasn't God's voice then when I heard it, it is God's voice now. And so I think sometimes we overcomplicate hearing the voice of God. I think sometimes we overcomplicate. And maybe sometimes we don't even trust the emotions that God gives us to feel and to maybe even hear when he's speaking to us. I like to say that we far too often edit the Holy Spirit. Mm. We edit, and why do we edit? Well, because we don't necessarily sometimes trust that it's really Holy Spirit speaking. So what do? It's like Holy Spirit will speak, go do this. And then we're like, but was that really God? So then we just go backspace, 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 edit, edit, edit. And we just start editing. I'm more of the opinion that, you know, if the Lord speaks and it matches up with Scripture, I'm just going to do it. And if it matches up with Scripture and I go do it, guess what? Again, if it was God speaking before or if it's God speaking now, like people's lives will be impacted. And so I just feel like hearing the voice of God doesn't need to be as complicated as we make it. But I'm all for making sure that throughout my day, I'm constantly asking God very simple questions. Okay? Let's not get super complicated. If you're just learning to hear the voice of God, like the first question you ask God shouldn't be like, should I quit my job tomorrow? Like let's start small. So just start practicing. Lord, Chipotle or Chick-fil-A? It's always Chick-fil-A.
Chick-fil-A, right?
Right?
Yeah. It's always Chick-fil-A.
Christian chicken, right? Like it's like start simple. You know, and the more you practice the simple conversation with God, the more you can get into some more difficult questions. But I'm always telling people when it comes to hearing the voice of God, my book Enter Wild, two books ago, really speaks to this. Really speaks to conversational intimacy with Holy Spirit. Every single person in this room has access to hear the voice of God. Even those of you, I've got a lot of people in the Insta Familia. Any Insta Familia in the house, by the way? Yes. I got a lot of people in the Insta Familia that don't even have like the same religious worldview as me. And I tell them all the time in my DMs, right? These are people that aren't Christian. They don't believe like I believe in about Jesus. And I tell them all the time because they're like, you always say to pray the promise, not the problem, Carlos. But like, I don't even know these promises you're talking about because I don't have a Bible and I don't read the Bible. Will your God even hear me if I don't believe him? Yes. So here's the thing. Even if you don't like believe in God the way that I do, give it a shot. Ask him some simple questions. Just start asking. And I believe that God speaks to people that are near him and far from him at the exact same level. So again, don't feel like you've got to be some super Christian in order to hear the voice of God. He wants to talk to you right now.
I want to drill down on that just a little bit because I think it's such an important lesson. One of the things I know that's happening in your life currently is there are a lot of people changes in your life. Your daughter, one daughter moved out, the other one's getting married. Both of those things, as since I have a princess, scare me to death, by the way.
Yeah.
Yeah. And then your mom and dad just moved in across the street.
Yep.
And your dad is battling dementia, right?
Yep.
How do you be obedient when other people are so messy and don't know what God's told you?
Wow, easy question. Thanks.
Yeah, after this, we're going to solve world peace.
Yeah. Ask me that question again, the way that you asked it, just the last little, how do you?
How do you be obedient to God when other people don't hear God the same way that you do?
Yeah, good. Other people's actions are not a reflection of your obedience. And I think for so many people, I know for me as a dad, I poured everything I have into my kids. And then they make the stupidest decisions.
Preach.
And then I'm like, God, everyone's going to judge my parenting. They're going to judge my obedience. They're going to judge what I have. And God has to constantly remind me all the time that he is interested in me being obedient. I can only do what I can do. I can only pray as hard as I can pray. I can pour into my kids as much as I can pour into them. I can pray for my dad as much as I. Here's a kicker. How about this one? How about the fact that my dad is currently across the street from my house? Okay, I haven't lived near my parents in 25 years. Then I made the decision to move them 20 feet away from me. And so for the first time in 25 years, I used to see my parents twice a year. Now I see them twice a day. And can I tell you that my obedience, when I obeyed buying that house across the street, it was obedience. It was risky. When I obeyed, I was like, God, I feel like I'm supposed to do this. I feel like you're telling me to do this, so I bought the house. And can I tell you how crazy my mom drives me? I love her with everything. But I've not lived across the street from her in a long time. And so with the obedience comes like me having to, like with obedience comes situational awareness that you've got to, I had to put like boundaries up. Like suddenly I'm like, oh, wait a second. I'm still 50. Got to remind myself of this every day. When I go over there and you know, like if I've done something that may be disappointing in her eyes, I don't normally see her eyes. Now I can see them, and I'm like, well, she's still my mom. She probably still sees me as I'm 5. There's some therapy that needs to be involved there. But what I have to do is constantly remind myself that even though I'm being obedient and even though I heard God's voice, doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. Does it? Your obedience does not mean that somehow when you obey, suddenly you're just going to be like just in this land of milk and honey and everything's like I'm literally watching my father die over and over and over again every single day as he doesn't remember who I am, doesn't remember who my mom is. It is hard. It is, obedience is hard. And so I just want to encourage anyone, I don't even know if I'm answering your question, but I feel like Holy Spirit's saying that, like, to encourage those of you that have obeyed and then it got harder.
Yeah.
That, oh, you're still in it. That's still obedience. That still makes the heart of God swell with pride in you because you've obeyed. And even though your obedience made it harder, obedience isn't always going to make it easier. Obedience isn't always going to mean you're a step closer to the dream. You know, it's not your dream, it's God's dream. So suddenly now I'm in God's dream of caring for my mom and my dad, caring for my mom, making sure she feels supported every single day because she is the hero of the story. And so, yeah, so obedience has been hard. Even when other people may affect my view on, like, well, was this really the voice of God that I heard, right? When I see my dad like this every day, I mean, I told my wife the other day, I don't know if I want to go over there tonight because I don't know if I want to see him forget me again. Like, you know, that's just hard to see this giant of a man who led thousands of people closer to Jesus. Like, I have to like feed him. I have to change him. I have to clean him. And it's hard. And so obedience is hard, but obedience is holy, and hard and holy can coexist.
Amen. One of the beautiful things about the way that you tell stories is that you're so raw and authentic. And so in one moment, we have your dad who's dying. And you're sharing it with 300,000 of your closest friends. And in the other moment is your daughter. And your daughter is getting ready to get married. And we see, I mean, I feel like this is our invitation to the wedding. Like, we're watching it. You guys were in IKEA today. And that's just real, right? And so I know that there are a lot of humans in this room and listening who have a hard time going from the really high moments to what could be the really low moments. And so my question for you personally is, what are you doing in this season of great joy and great grief to honor those feelings?
Yeah, I give room for all of them. I was telling you earlier today, I am in the in a season of life that is the fullest that I've ever felt. Like full of amazing things and full of horrible things and full of hard things and full of holy things. And it's just so full. It's like if you bump into me, I'm just spilling emotion everywhere, left and right. I'll cry. I cry more than I ever have, and I laugh more than I ever have. Like right now, I'm literally, like I told you earlier, like I've got like my wife and all of my like trusted friends around me. I'm like, I literally am like if there was ever a tea and a ball called midlife crisis sitting on top of that tea, like I'm that ball right now. Please don't swing at me. Right. Like I'm set up for failure here. Like I need everybody around me to know that like I'm full. Right. Like I'm full of life. And I feel like community is so vital to feel these feelings in their fullness. I try my hardest I've surrounded myself with a really close group of friends that have access to my heart all the time. My wife and I are closer than we've ever been. We have to be in this season of life. We don't have to be. I mean, some people can make the choice not to be. But I've made sure that I've built a community around me. As much as I love the Instafamilia, as much as I love sharing my life with the Instafamilia, you know, I have to, you know, some people, they'll meet me, Where was I yesterday? I was at an Amish auction yesterday. I was in Mount Hope, Ohio at their big horse auction. I was at the Amish auction. I had an Amish 30-something-year-old woman walk up to me and go, "Instafamilia." The Amish are figuring things out. And so I have to remind myself, you know, as I travel and I share these stories, that people realize that I'm still only giving you, you're only seeing 0.005% of the reality of my life. And as much as I do feel very connected even to you and to other people that I meet, I love in the airports, everywhere, every time I'm on a plane or whatever, meeting Instafamilia, I have to remind myself that that's actually not real. It's real to a point where the truths that the Lord gives me and I get to explain them over my phone can impact someone's life, but it's those, like, I have to make sure that I have real community, like real friends. I know a lot of people that are very influential that really believe that their platform is their community. And I'm just telling you, that can't be the case. If you're a leader in this room and you're a leader of an organization, like, you need friends outside of your organization. If you're a pastor, you need friends outside of your church. So that's one thing that I do, you know, to make sure that I'm being healthy, like, in this season of my life, with emoting the things that I have to emote. Yes, I cry on the internet more than probably most 50-year-old black men. But I don't know why I said that, but it's true. I cry a lot. I cry on the internet a lot. But I also, like I've got to make sure that I'm not just, my wife will say this, oh, this is something that actually, perfect. Glad I said that because it reminded me of this. Like 2 years ago, things, I can't remember what it was, but I was crying on my phone. And I was telling the story and I started feeling emotional. I started crying. And then I got done and I hit upload and then uploaded to the internet. And I'll just never forget my wife looking at me going like, "When's the last time you cried to me?" We have to make sure that these are not replacing this. And as valuable as this is, right? The Instafamilia, like, as valuable as the dollars that they have poured into strangers, almost $2 million in the last 2 years in Venmo donations to random strangers on the internet. As valuable as that is, that can't happen unless we're in community with people face-to-face, breath-to-breath. And so that's what's really important. Yeah.
In your latest book, How to Human, one of the things that I love to ask people about is the dedication page.
Help me remember who I dedicated
to. I'm
going to
help you. Don't worry. I'm setting you up. Kay. So this particular book, you...
Yes.
To Sienna. And one of the things that you said in there is that you are so thankful for the years that you got to watch her be a human.
Yeah.
And I'm wondering if you could kind of expound upon the behind the scenes meaning in that dedication.
Yeah. You know, Sienna, I have three kids. I've got my 17-year-old son, Losiah. He's turning 18 in 2 weeks. Crazy.
My oldest son just turned 18.
Okay.
And it's freaking me out.
Yeah. 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 Especially because he's the baby, right? We adopted him when he was 6 months old. Everybody kind of still sees him like that. And then I've got Sayana, the middle one, the one who this book was dedicated to, and Sohaila. And Sohaila, let's just be honest. Sohaila is like Disney princess, like, classic. Like, she is still a Disney princess today. She was the child, I don't know if any of you have little girls, that just wore their princess pajamas all the time. Like, to church, out, like, it doesn't, like, she was always in her Belle, you know, and Cinderella, all the things. And even to this day, she's still at 20, almost 22 years old and about to get married, she's still a Disney princess, right? Like, I saw her, we have a chicken coop in the backyard, and she was out there gathering eggs the other day. And I looked out there, and she was spinning around while she was grabbing the eggs. And I was like, what is she doing? I'm not even kidding. She was like. And I look, And I noticed she had AirPods in. And I was like, what's she listening to? So I like sneak down there. And she's still like kind of spinning and humming. And I grabbed one of them out of her ear. And I stuck it. And she's literally listening to Little Town in a Quiet Village. Like you run before. Little, little people. And I was like, you were exactly who you were when you were five. And you're about to get married. Like she's still a princess. This is a long way to the dedication, but I tell you that. Because, so Halo was always that. Losiah was, he just always was the favorite. You know? I mean, listen, not my favorite, but the favorite. When we'd go somewhere, it was like, Losiah, you know? And Sayana, my middle child. I wanted her to feel seen. Because she is, when Sohaila, my oldest, was in the hospital four years, oh, what was that? When was 2019? A long time ago. Wow.
5 years?
5 years ago.
5 years ago.
Crazy. When she was in the hospital, and Heather was living in the hospital, never even left the hospital one time. She was with Sohaila the entire time for a month. It was Sayana, my 15-year-old at the time, that was the glue that held the family together. She's the glue. There's nothing like fancy and sparkly about glue. You know, there's nothing, you know, you don't even see glue once you put it on. It just holds things together. And I wanted her to know that I've seen her humanity and in the gifting of sometimes some people are glue, that's their gift. And I wanted her to know that I see that and I love that about her. And she's the least expressive of all my kids. But to her, like when she expresses something like this, that is huge. And so I wanted her to feel seen in that dedication. She's still the glue. It's kind of crazy in the family. So
that's beautiful. And resonates in our family too with our middle child. He's kind of the glue in a lot of ways. This book, How to Human, is really all about empathy. It's about seeing people, and there's kind of three general areas. There's be, see, and free. And so I'm kind of curious, you've written numerous books. The last time you were in Centerville was to talk about Enter Wild. And how do you know, but the topics are so vast, right? That this Enter Wild and How to Human could not be further apart.
Sure.
But they're both really deep, you know, intentional books. How do you decide what you're going to write about?
Huh. Well, I've written five. I just turned my next book in last week. Comes out in September, everybody. And I've decided for different reasons, all of them, right? The first one, that came out in 2014, Moment Maker. That was really just all my, I used to be a blogger. I don't know if those of you know what a blog is in 2024. You have to be like definitely an older millennial to remember what blogs were. But I was a blogger. So I basically took all my blogs before social media and like turned them into a book, right? That was kind of my little baby of a book, right? Then Kill the Spider, I wrote that because my life fell apart. So that was like my life fell apart book. Let me tell everyone how to not let their life fall apart book. Then Enter Wild was really a lot about my anxiety and how I defeated, really like all of these books are pain points that I see in the community around me. And so like I'm always looking for like what's the pain point, right? The pain point of Kill the Spider is that so many of us can't get over bad habits because we make agreements with lies and the habits are medicating those lies. So the spider's in agreement with the lie and the cobweb is the medicating behavior. When we clean the cobwebs, we don't kill the spider. Boom, you can go home now. There you go. So I was in the middle of that, killing my spider, and so I wrote a book called Kill the Spider. And then Enter Wild was all about really, really the kind of supernatural healing that I found with anxiety and depression in my life. And so many people are going through anxiety and depression. I'm finding pain points. How to Human was written after 2020 when I was like, we've all forgotten how to do this.
Amen.
oh my gosh, like we've all forgotten how to actually be humans with each other, with people that we vehemently disagree with. Let me see how we can do that. And then the next book is another pain point. So like, I guess no one's ever asked me that question, so thank you. But I'm constantly searching for pain point in culture. And not only about what I write with, but this is what I'll do on with the Insta Familia every day. I'll literally, I'm like, what's the point of pain that my Instagram audience is feeling today? A lot of times we're feeling it nationally if it's for a reason, a cultural reason. Sometimes it may be just, you know, within Nashville, like my small community. But I'm always looking for pain points, and that's what I feel like I have been gifted in, having hard conversations in ways that everybody, no matter their perspective, feels seen. So I think I'm looking for pain points. Yeah.
One of the unique parts about How to Human is that in the book you tell a story about how you decided to post what some would call a controversial video on your Instagram story, right? And,
yeah.
And there was a lot of debate amongst your friend group. And I'm wondering if you could kind of tell us a little bit, give us a little context on that story and how it really changed some things for you.
Yeah, you know, here's that listening to Holy Spirit, and Holy Spirit tells you to do something. Has God ever told you to do something and you're like, God, this is the worst idea ever, right?
Amen.
The worst idea ever. And so this was 2020, and I was kind of, I'll call a spade here. In 2019, I was speaking in like some of the biggest mega churches in America, like on a weekly basis. I was kind of like their, they just really enjoyed me. And so I was kind of like the safe, you know, guy that makes people feel good and tell some fun stories, and I'll come in and lead people in the word. And so it was, I'd only ever existed in like this safe subculture in evangelical America. Then 2020 came. And as Carlos Enrique Whittaker Guzman Echiborca, son of a black Panamanian from Colón, Panama, that immigrated to the United States in 1960 with $20 cash and a shoeshine kit. My grandparents saved enough money to send their black, non-English-speaking son from Colón, Panama to the United States in 1960. Why? Because even in 1960, America was the place to go because your dreams can succeed here. So my dad shows up. He makes straight A's, shines shoes for 2 years at LA Community College, makes enough money for one semester. Excuse me, he shines shoes at LAX, makes enough money for one semester at LA Community College, gets a scholarship to LA Community College because he gets straight A's, gets another scholarship. Then he ends up, now he's Dr. Fermín Agustín Whittaker, because in this country you can do amazing things. So like I grew up like this, I promise I'm getting to your quote, this all is going there. I grow up like son of an immigrant, like literally the proudest American on planet Earth. And then like I start talking about my experience as a son of a black immigrant. I mean, I'm just like, I can talk about this in 2020, can't I? And so I start talking about it on my Instagram. People were not really hip on me talking about this. I was actually a little bit shook. I was like, wait a second. Like, why can't I talk about this? Carlos, don't talk about that. Just talk about this. This is what we're used to hearing you talk about. Don't talk about that. Then I start feeling Holy Spirit say, Carlos, you're actually pressing on some buttons that are making some people uncomfortable that you normally just make comfortable. And I'm asking you to keep pushing those buttons. No, God. They pay my bills. Legitimately. If I start talking about this, what it's like for me as a black man in the South in Nashville, Tennessee, and start telling some stories, the churches that I speak at, they're not going to want to have me back, God. Do it. So I made a video. I'm telling you, it was the most vanilla Mr. Rogers controversial video you've ever seen. it was called like, what my white friends can do to help the black community right now. I can't remember what it was, but it was so vanilla. And I just remember feeling like petrified, like I made the video, And I was like, okay. And I was just like this. I was like, hey, guys, we can do this together. Like, it was just so, I wasn't in your face. It was so. I'm going to get the math wrong. It may be in the book. But we'll call it for the sake. We'll call it 30,000 Instagram followers at the time. And I remember thinking, like, oh, my gosh, like, I can't believe I'm going to post this. Like, are they okay with this? Like, they trust me, right? Like, they followed me for a long time. So I just remember my finger being over, like, the post button for a long time. I just kept staring, like, I don't know if I want to do this. So finally, Holy Spirit's like, do it. And I was like, okay. So I hit post, and then I remember it started uploading. And I'm like, oh, like, hyperventilating. I'm like, okay. So I just kind of shut my phone down. I said, I did it. Went off into the world. Everyone's going to be okay. I went to bed. I woke up the next morning with, like, 18,000 Instagram followers. They left. Not only did they leave, but they let me know in my DMs. The names that I was called, this was right after my daughter was in the hospital. I was getting comments like, I can't believe I prayed for your daughter in the hospital. Mm. These are Christians. My heart was just getting torn and crushed, and they're like, how could you, you know, da-da-da-da-da, we're not, this and that. They're letting me have it, and I'm like, oh, my God, oh, my God. So this, and then I'll never forget, like, it was like 10 a.m. I was panicked. I'm losing people left and right. I'm just watching my follower account drop. And I was like, I'm going to delete it and apologize. So I'm going to do. So I went, and I was like, God, I'm sorry. I know this is disobedient. You told me to post it, but I'm going to delete it. So I went to hit delete, and I hit delete on Instagram. And a little pop-up came on, and it said, are you sure? I was like, when did the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit take over Instagram? And I was like, oh, no, why did it say that? And I just sat there, and I was like, no, I'm not sure. And so I hit cancel, and I left it. Hmm. And can I tell you, it dwindled down a couple more thousand. And I felt like God was like, okay, now I'm going to see. Now I'm going to see how obedient you're going to be. So I started to have difficult conversations in grace-filled ways. I started to have conversations with, there were a lot of people that disagreed with me that stayed. And they would tell me all the time, Carlos, like, even though I disagree with you, I feel like you're listening to me. I feel seen by you. And then I kept talking about this, and then 15,000 went to back to 30,000 in like 2 weeks, then 50, then 70, then 100, then 200, then 300. And over the course of all my social media accounts, I have 500,000 people that are listening to me that never would have been there had that little pop-up not popped up and said, are you sure? I almost deleted my obedience. And, you know, I find myself now in a space. So this is why How to Human happened. Now I find myself in a space where I love it. Like this Amish woman, the most conservative human beings in America. This woman is like, it's the familia, right? And I'm sure, I mean, if I head to San Francisco right now and I go to the most liberal place, someone's going to be like, it's the familia. And I'm like, how in the world have I created a space where all of these people with different worldviews can exist in the same space? Can I tell you how I created it? Is I literally, all I did was see people that needed to be seen. Mm. I'm telling you, if you want to be the hands and feet of Jesus, go find somebody that would think you would never talk to them and become their best friend. See people that don't look like you, think like you, believe like you, vote like you, love like you. That's how we become the hands and feet of Jesus. I'm not saying that you have to change your perspective on your worldviews. I'm just saying see people. And so that's what I feel like raising an army of people that may not agree with each other on worldviews, but can agree that everybody needs to be humanized and valued no matter what. So that's what happened in that moment when I made that decision to post that video, and it's really changed my life.
When you were here in 2021, you were right at about 30,000 Instagram followers, And I love that act of obedience and that ability not to play it safe. There are a lot of Christians in the room and even more listening. What's one piece of wisdom that you can give them on how to not play it safe, safely?
I can't give you advice on how to play it safe safely, how to not play it safe safely, because I guess it's your definition of what safety is. If you truly start following the ways of Jesus, okay, and you truly start loving the unlovable, people that are far from him, start seeing them and tell them that they are worthy of his love. And if you really start doing that, there will be people that cancel you. I'm letting you know, you will all get canceled. Maybe by your grandma, could be by your cousin, could be by your boss, your coworkers. But if you truly act like Jesus, you will get canceled. And so I guess the bravery that I'm asking Christians to step into is where I think we've fallen. Oh, man. Should I say this? I'm going to say this. This is just recorded for everyone to hear forever.
You're safe.
Okay. As the church in 2024, my call is, if we truly believe that in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, if we truly believe that Jesus was fully human and fully God and died on a cross and rose again, all this crazy stuff that we believe, if we truly believe in this and we truly believe in prayer and we truly believe that we can pray and people's hearts will be changed, why in the world is the church acting and playing the role of Holy Spirit? Because it is the role of Holy Spirit to be the convictor. Literally, you look it up in Scripture right now. You can go to your little, find a podcast. There'll be a pastor that'll tell you. The role of Holy Spirit is to convict. We have taken over the role of Holy Spirit. And we suddenly feel like it's our job to convict. But the bravest thing that you can do, I believe, is give that role back to Holy Spirit. And instead, oh, be the hands and feet of Jesus. Love the unlovable. Chase after people that are running away from the church because they've been burned. Go look them in the eye and say, Jesus loves you, and I love you so much. I may not agree with this about your life, but I don't care. I love you. I want to get to know you. I want to have meals with you. I want to play with your kids. I want to do if we're the hands and feet of Jesus, that's the bravest thing we can do, because it's going to end up getting you canceled. But I'm telling you that's where I believe the church in 2024 needs to get to. It's going to be a contentious year. What if it's the church? What if it's these buildings where suddenly people, can I tell you my DMs that I get from people that left the church in 2020? There was a gigantic movement out of the church in 2020. The DMs I'm getting, Carlos, I'm so lonely. I'm so desperate to get back to the church, but I don't trust any of them. I live in wherever, Idaho. Can you send me to a good one? Like I know. Oh, man. But I'm trying to go around and tell all the Christians I can, as many as I can, make your church the place they want to come back to. Mm. Because they're ready. People are ready to come back. Man, it is ripe. It is ripe for the church right now. I believe this is the church's greatest moment. And I believe revival can begin right now. Now I'm getting my preaching shoes on. But I believe revival can happen. And I believe we're ripe for revival. And I hear people all the time saying, oh, the church's best days are behind it. No, it's not. The church wasn't man's idea. It was Jesus's idea.
Yeah.
Like that. The church. So like when people are mad at the church, I'm always like I get it. There are human beings involved that really screw this thing up. But it wasn't like our idea. This is Jesus' idea. And so since it's Jesus' idea, people's hearts are going to be drawn to it. But they're going to be drawn to spaces where people, again, are going to be Jesus' hands and feet. I tell a story in How to Human about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And I won't tell the whole story, but the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip gets called out to the road to Gaza. Okay, let's trigger people with that word right now. Literally in the Bible, it says Philip is called to the road to Gaza. And there's an Ethiopian eunuch. And y'all can all Google what the word eunuch means, because there's kids in here. But it was a eunuch who was nothing like Philip. Nothing like Philip sexually, racially, probably religiously, nationally, all the things. And Philip goes up to his chariot because the Spirit told him to go up to his chariot. And then the Spirit told him to get in the chariot. And I just think, wow, can you imagine if Christians were getting in the chariots of people that are far from Jesus this year? This is the year. This is the greatest year, I feel like, for the church. This is the year where revival can come back. It's not an easy message to hear. I get fired up about it. It's not because it's not easy to do. But I know every single person listening to the podcast right now, every single one of us, or even in this room right now, has the person that we know, okay, that's the one, Holy Spirit, that you're prompting me to go look in the eyes and say, Jesus loves you, and so do I.
Amen.
Amen. Sorry.
No, I'm here for it. Let's get all of it. Okay, I have one more question to ask you. But before I do, I know that my podcast listeners are going to want to find you all over the interwebs. For the five people who are listening that don't know where to find you on the internet, where is that best place?
Yeah, they can join the Insta Familia. Come to Instagram at LosWit. I tell people. And then I kind of have a Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde personality on Twitter. It's like, if you want to see grumpy Carlos, go to Twitter. And if you want to see like happy Carlos, go to Instagram. I love Twitter because I basically Twitter is like my, I'm an Atlanta Falcons fan. And so all I do is suffer in public. I like live tweet the draft, live tweet the games. So like, it's like sports Carlos is over on Twitter, but Instagram is where we do all the fun stuff.
I love it. I love it. Okay. Last question I want to ask you. It's normally an advice question where I ask you to go back in time to give yourself a piece of advice. But because we're here live and in person, 2 years ago, you took a substantial amount of time off of the internet.
Yes.
And I know that there are some things that are going to come of that. What I'm going to ask you to do is summarize your learning of those 8 weeks into one paragraph or less.
Are you serious right now? Like you want one paragraph?
Well, whatever you can do, okay. Right? Like, just I want you to kind of summarize it and share whatever you want to share.
Yeah, that's fine. That's fine. This is Tony's podcast, so y'all are special. Can you keep a secret? So, 2022, I disappeared. I don't know if any of you remember that. Follow me on Instagram. I was like, hey, I just need some time away. And then I think I said I was going to be gone for like 3 weeks, but then I disappeared for 8 weeks. And people thought I was in prison. People thought, like, it was crazy.
I was guessing rehab.
Rehab.
No, I'm just kidding.
A lot of people thought rehab. And so I disappeared. And my book that's coming out in September is me telling the story of why I disappeared. And so now I'm going to tell you in probably a couple paragraphs. Another pain point. This is another pain point book that I wrote. And in early 2022, I got, you guys know on Sundays, at least if you have an iPhone, every Sunday you get a notification.
You know what the notification is? Scariest time of our week.
Yeah. I don't know what time it is every week. I don't know if it's a different time, but you get it every.
It usually happens during church for me, so it's about 9 o'clock.
What's the notification? Screen time. Yeah. You're like, oh, yeah, I've never seen it because I swipe it away like everyone else does. So I would always just, it would come on my screen. I would swipe it away. It was like, you have spent this many hours a day on your phone. And I never would open it up. Well, one Sunday in early 2022, I decided to click and just to see. And it said that I was spending 7 hours a day on my phone. I was like, huh. Okay, well, I work on my phone. I started making excuses. But then I was like, let me do the math. That's 49 hours a week. That's two entire cycles of the sun that I was like this. So that freaked me out. And I was like, wow, that's crazy. Then I Googled like the average American screen time. Average American screen time was 5.5 hours. So, like, I was not far off. I was at 7. Then I kept doing the math. That was 3 months a year. 3 months a year that I spent looking at my phone. That really freaked me out, and I was like, oh, my God. Well, how old is my grandpa? And I was like, I put in, I think he was 87 at the time. I said, if I live to be 87 years old, how long will I spend looking at my phone if I kept doing this? 9.5 years. So it shook me. And I was like, if this shakes me and everyone else is ignoring it, I'm going to try something. So this is what I did. I flew to L.A., and I went to a neuroscientist's office named Dr. Daniel Amen. And he scanned my brain because I wanted to see what my brain looked like at 7 hours a day on my phone. Then, from Dr. Amen's clinic, my best friend Brian drove me up to the high desert of Southern California. And he drove me to a Benedictine monastery called St. Andrew's Abbey. And he dropped me off at this abbey. My best friend dropped me off, and he took my phone, my iPad, my Apple Watch, my laptop, every single screen that I had. And he left me there for 2 weeks. And I lived with these monks for 23 hours a day of silence. And I never saw a screen. And it was literally the first 4 days were the worst days of my life. Like, I'm dead serious. Night sweats, heart palpitations. Like, I was coming off of knowledge is what I was coming off of. I was coming off of just consuming content. But then day 5, I literally felt like a different human being. And I lived with these monks for 23 hours a day of silence for 2 weeks. Then my wife picked me up, and she drove me to LAX. Still no phone, no screens. And gave me a paper boarding pass. I don't know if you guys know you can still get those. And I walked through LAX with my paper boarding pass, and they scanned my paper boarding pass, and I got on a plane, and I flew to Cleveland, Ohio. And my friend Leanne picked me up, and she drove me to Mount Hope, Ohio, which is in the middle of the largest Amish community in the United States. And Leanne Miller dropped me off at Willis Miller's Sheep Farm. And I lived in Mount Hope, Ohio, with the Miller family on their sheep farm for the next 2 weeks of my life. And I dove all into the Amish lifestyle and community. Never looked at a screen. Lived with them, was all in. If a sheep were to walk in that back door right now, I could shear that thing in 5 minutes flat. I got new life skills. I'm living with the Amish now. I'm all in with the Amish. But at this point, like, I don't even ever want to see this again, right? I'm all in. Then my wife picks me up after 2 weeks of living with the Amish, and I go home. And I live in Nashville with my family for 3 more weeks, never looked at a screen. Then I flew back to Dr. Amen's clinic. And after 7.5 weeks, he re-scanned my brain. And you'll have to buy the book to find out what happened.
Perfect.
So that's the book. It's coming out. And honestly, I'll tell you this. The book initially was going to be about a phone. This is not the problem. Can I go ahead and let everyone know? The phone is not the problem. Okay? We have simply forgotten how to human. We've forgotten. So the book is actually 17 things that we have forgotten how to do since these things that I was reminded by the monks and the Amish. Things like, really quickly, like wonder. Like, wonder is gone. Literally, if someone wonders something, hey, I wonder what Billy Idol's hit was in 1987. What happens when someone wonders something?
Google it.
Boom, Google. We are the first generation that wonder is gone. When I was in high school and I walked into the record store and I saw Mariah Carey's beautiful face above her CD, I'll never forget, like, falling in love with this woman whose face, like, I was like, who is this? I was like 17 years old, and I was like, I walked up to the lady at the front counter and I was like, can you tell me who this is? They're like, no. I don't know. Like, we just got her CDs. So then I went home and I just listened to her CD, and I just had to wonder who she was for weeks until I saw her on MTV on a music TV. And then I got a little bit more, and then I wondered more. Wonder's gone. Finding our way is gone. We don't have to find our way anymore. I believe God created us to get lost and to find our way. Can I tell you the amount of times that Farmer Willis was like, hey, I need you to go to the feed store. I need you to go grab this whatever thing for his tractor. And he'd just tell me how to get there. And I'd have to get on his little e-bike with my little Amish hat and my vest. And what was supposed to be a 15-minute trip to the feed store was like 2 hours because I'd get lost. But the people I met when I got lost, I met so many friends because I was lost. I was like, hey, can you tell me how to get there? Oh, yeah, come here. What are you doing? We ended up having it. I believe that we were created to find our way, and we don't have to find our way anymore. So it's 17 chapters of things that we can reintroduce into our lives, and I'm really excited about it. And also, I took a little camera with me, and the documentary is coming out in December. So there you go. Little tease.
Okay, so next on the agenda, first of all, can we just thank Carlos for his incredible storytelling? Carlos, will you come back on the podcast
absolutely.
Good. Yeah. That's what I wanted to hear.
When the Amish monk thing comes out, I want to come back here. We can all talk about that.
Well, that's it. That'd be great. Yeah. Let's do that. I'm so thankful for this opportunity. I'm so thankful for everybody who showed up and showed out and supported and donated to Joshua Recovery Ministry. That was the event. That's what the event was all about. And so it was such a joy to celebrate all that God did in and through that event. Thank you guys so much for taking the time to listen today. As always, if you need anything from me, I'm embarrassingly easy to find. At TW Milt, follow the number 2leadcoaching.com, follow the number 2leadpodcast.com. And remember, guys, if you want to follow Jesus, you must be willing to move. If you want to follow Jesus, you must be willing.